And everybody said,
amen.
Father, we thank you for our leadership training for workers tonight. We pray, Lord, your presence will be mighty in our midst in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, wake us up, revive us, enlighten us. Help us, Lord, to go forth in the power of the Spirit of God and to do your work acceptably in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Another amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 29. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then he called for Elijah and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. In verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Look at verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. We're talking on God's plan for the salvation of families. You see the question. The question is, what must I do? I as a person, I as an individual. The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If they responded to his understanding, to his limitation, they would have stopped there. But because those apostles, Paul and Silas, they knew more than the jailer. They knew more than the person asking the question. So they went beyond his question. They said, thou shalt be saved as you believe, and then and thy house. That's why we're looking at the plan of God tonight for the salvation of families. Three things we're looking at. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the provision of God for the salvation of every family. Every family. You're saved, your whole family. Husband, wife, children, the whole family must, should be saved, can be saved, because God has provision for the salvation of every family. Number two is the promise of God for the salvation of entire families. Not just one family, entire family now. God has the promise. He's giving us the promise that the entire family can be saved. Number three is the preservation of godliness and sanctification in evangelized families. The family has been evangelized and they have come to know the Lord. And the husband, the wife, the children, they now claim salvation in the Lord. The will of God, the plan of God is that that entire family should be preserved in godliness and sanctification. Look at number one. Number one is the provision of God for the salvation of every family. Three things we're looking at here. Number one is divine plan of salvation for every family. Number two is the definite protection with salvation. He gives protection. He doesn't stop there. He also goes on to give the salvation or the protection from the earlier flood. A flood that had come before the time of Moses, because this happened in Genesis. And you'll see that the Lord provided and planned and protected the whole family of Noah. Number three is the decisive petition for the salvation of the extended family. We talk of the nuclear family. We talk of even the extended family, that the Lord can answer as we have petition for that salvation of the extended family. Look at number one. Number one is the divine plan of salvation for every family. Exodus chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 3. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house, according to the family of their fathers. A lamp for an house, a lamp for a family, a lamp for the household. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And then it says in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token, for a sign, for a symbol there upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, remember, it is not applied to the head of each individual, it's applied to the whole, the lintel of the house, and then it covers everyone in that house. And it says that family remaining, the husband, wife, children, even the the maids and the maid servants who are there. He says, when I see the blood upon the lintel of the house, then I will pass over you. I'll pass over that house, and the man inside, the woman inside, the children, everyone inside, they will be saved. And then it says, and it will not be upon you, the plague will not be upon you, and while I smite the land of Egypt. And would you see Joshua? Joshua, we're looking at chapter 24, reading from verse 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, as for me and my family, as for me and the whole household, as for me and my wife and my children, all of us, because he has authority over the family, because he has the oversight over the family, desiring salvation for yourself and desiring salvation for everyone in the family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord grant salvation to our household in Jesus' name. Look at Genesis chapter 18, and I'm reading from verse 19. Genesis 18, reading from verse 19. It says, this is the Lord talking about Abraham. It says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of to him. We're looking at number two. Number two here is the definite protection or salvation from the earlier flood. The flood came, and as the flood came, you know the story already, and the Lord protected Noah and his wife and the three sons and the three wives of the sons, because it's always the will of God, the mind of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, that he will protect the whole family and give them his salvation. We're looking at Genesis chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Look at the next verse there. It says, next verse, and it repented the Lord that he had made man upon on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, and the Lord spake and said, I will destroy man from that I have created. And he says, from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me, made him sorrowful. Make God sorrowful that I have made them. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that God made the plan, and he gave the promise that he will not destroy Noah and his family. Look at chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 1. In chapter 7 of Genesis, reading from verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Do you see the protection there? Do you see the preservation there? Do you see that the salvation of the Lord, the protection of the Lord, was for the whole family there? We're told in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. By faith, he moved with fear. You know, we've always thought fear is opposed to faith. Faith is contrary to fear. But you know, the fear here is not slavish fear. The fear here is that I fear the judgment to come. I fear what God has said he will do. He will do what he has pronounced, the judgment coming upon this old, corrupted, corrupting world. That judgment will come. And in fear that he will not perish and his house will not perish, that's what it means there. But everything is still faith. Everything is still faith. I believe God, he has said and he will do. I believe God, he has pronounced it and he will perform it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. You see, a definite protection that is promised, and a definite salvation promised by the Lord, that the flood will not drown them, for the whole house. And then it says, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Look at number 3 here. Number 3 is the decisive petition for the salvation of the extended family. The decisive petition was seen the provision of the Lord, was seen the promise of the Lord. Now somebody coming and making a petition, not only for herself, but for the extended family. In Joshua chapter 2, reading from verse 9. Joshua chapter 2, we're reading from verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land do faint because of you. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea. We heard of that miracle opening, miraculous opening of the Red Sea when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and as soon as we heard, as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage, any more strength, any more decision that we could fight in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is the God of heaven, God in heaven above and in earth beneath. In verse 12, now here is the petition. Therefore, I pray thee, I beseech you, I beg of you, I demand, I'm asking. She was asking for the salvation of her soul, and for the salvation and preservation of the entire and extended family. If we knew the mind of God, like this woman knew the mind of God, that he wants salvation for us individually, he wants salvation for us in our entire family. Even the extended family will be asking the Lord, will be making the petition like she made, and to have salvation for all our people. It says, I'm asking you this, that you swear to me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that she also show kindness unto my father's house. Unto me, of course, unto my own people, the nuclear family, and unto my father's house. And then he says, and give me a true token, a true sign. Then in verse 13, it says, and that she save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. For her and for them in those days, that meant salvation, that meant preservation. And actually, you know the story, she was preserved, and as she was preserved, she became part of the citizens of Israel, and eventually even got married and was in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see that, a woman in that land, she obeyed. They said, put this symbol, this sign, the scarlet thread, upon the place, the window from where you dropped off. And she obeyed that. And because she obeyed that, and she fulfilled the sign, the expected, she was saved. And she brought her father, she brought her mother, and she brought all the relatives, the extended family, and they were all saved. I pray the salvation of the Lord will come to everyone. Everyone in our family. Everyone in our extended family, the favor of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord will be theirs, will be yours, in your entire family, extended family, in Jesus' name. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, we're looking at the promise of God for the salvation of entire families. The promise of God for the salvation of entire families. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the great promise of salvation to the entire family. Number two, the gospel preaching of salvation for everyone's family. your family included. We're not looking at, you know, what has passed. You know, my son, my daughter has not been saved. We're not looking at the past. We're looking at the present. We're looking at the promise of God. He has made the promise. And as we believe the promises of the Lord this year, there will be performance in your family, fulfillment in your family. Your husband, you're concerned about him. The Lord will fulfill his promise for him in Jesus' name. And for your wife. Amen. And for your children. And anyone, your loved ones, you are concerned about, God's gospel, the glorious gospel, will reach out to them and they'll be saved in Jesus' name. Number three is the gracious possession of salvation by each follower. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the great promise of salvation to the entire family. We're looking at Acts chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Sometimes our questions are too limited. What must I do? Sometimes our petition is too limited. What must I do? Sometimes our desire is too limited. I want to escape hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Tell me what to do that I will be saved and I will escape. Go beyond yourself. Salvation is available for all your loved ones in Jesus' name. We're looking at verse 31. In verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You and your house. We're looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Ye individually, ye will receive. But look at the next verse in verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children." Every promise the Lord has given, the promise of salvation. Repent, and then you'll be saved and you'll be baptized. It says the promise is unto you and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, because the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To all that are far off, yes, all that are far off in other nations, all that are far off that are not living in that place in Jerusalem. But you understand, if your family, if not all of you are living in the same location, in the same city, and you have some of the members of your family, they're far away in other places, the salvation of the Lord is also for them, for you, for your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Another amen over there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're looking at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And verse 4, in verse 4 it says, "Who will have all men to be saved." All men, that includes your family, that includes your loved ones, everyone. He wants, he plans that you will get to heaven, and all men around you there, all women around you there, all the people that you have affection for, you have feeling for, you have concern for, he wants them saved. He says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Look at verse 5. In verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In verse 6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all." He gave himself a ransom for all. Everyone in your family, all. Everyone in your extended family, all. Everyone that you love, you are concerned about, all. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish. Anyone in your family, not willing that any should perish. Anyone in your circle of influence is not willing that any should perish, but to come to repentance. Look at number two here. Number two, we're looking at the gospel preaching, the preaching of the gospel of salvation for everyone's faith. He wants everyone to come in, and he wants the preaching to come to everyone, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're looking at Acts chapter 16. We're looking at verse 32. Acts chapter 16, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They had already given the promise, and they had said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for faith cometh by hearing. And so they should hear the word of God, and in hearing the word of God, the faith will come. And so he said, they, Paul and Silas, they, the preachers, they did what they ought to do. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And that is how the salvation of the Lord came unto them. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone who believes, there's no discrimination, because that word will generate faith in the heart, and the faith will bring salvation, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 17, for therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Look at number three. Number three is the gracious possession of salvation by every follower. The gracious possession of salvation. Anyone that hears the word, the gospel, the glad news, the good news, and believes the word, salvation comes to him, and he possesses that salvation. Look at Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 33. Acts 16, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, all the household, he and all his, straightway. That means then we see the evidence of that salvation, because those apostles, Paul and Silas, they had been beaten mercilessly, and they had been wounded, and their feet were in the stocks. But now all those wounds, he didn't care for that before when he wasn't saved. Now salvation was there, the evidence of salvation was there, and he, the Philippian jailer, that same night, a transformation, that same night, a change of heart, a change of life, that same night. And he took them, and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized, and all the members of the household were also baptized. Look at verse 34. In verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Into his house, himself, the wife, the children, they had the joy of salvation. And they wanted fellowship. Fellowship with people, Paul and Silas. Because the same salvation that Paul had, the same salvation that Silas had, the whole household now possessed that salvation. And because they had become followers of the Lord, and they were even baptized in water, it says now he brought them to the house, and he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with, tell me, all his house. Salvation for your family. Salvation for every family. As you believe for your own salvation, you must believe for theirs too. You must not say they've gone too far. They've gone too deep into the corruption of the world. And because of the how far they have gone, there is no hope for them. As long as they are alive, there is hope for everyone. The Lord has touched you. He will touch every member of your family. He'll bring them in as he has brought you in Jesus' name. And we're coming to point number three here. Point number three is the preservation of godliness and sanctification in evangelized families. Our families have been evangelized, who have come to the Lord, and our people have come to the Lord. And now the preservation of godliness in that family and the preservation of sanctification of holiness in that evangelized family. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, we're looking at verse 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, you see that the salvation for her and for her household. She was baptized and her household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And he constrained us. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. It's not only Stephanas himself alone believing in isolation and not bringing members of the family. It says, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits, plural, because of all the members of that family that came to know the Lord, the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted, they, not only Stephanas, they, the whole family, they came to believe in the Lord. They were fully, absolutely surrendered unto the Lord and totally submissive to the will of the Lord. And it says they have addicted themselves, plural, to the ministry of the saints. You see, the whole family, husband, wife, and children, and everyone living under their roof, the whole family can be so committed and so consecrated that they are addicted to the ministry of the saints. Three things we're looking at. Number one, peace and holiness the lightsome, obedient hearts. Number two is the partnership with happiness in a divinely ordered home. Number three, pursuit of heaven with discipled and open-handed harvesters. Number one, we're looking at peace and holiness in delightsome, obedient heart. When we come to know the Lord, our hearts are changed. Our hearts are transformed. And we have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of us, will also manifest peace to one another. Think of a family that have been at peace, average, moderate, superficial peace before they were born again. Now that we're born again, there must be in-depth peace of heart. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, for the peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. If the Lord has forgiven you, you're forgiving your husband, you're forgiving your wife. If the Lord has forgiven you, you're forgiving your parents, you're forgiving your children. And now you follow peace with all the members of the family. All the members of the household follow peace with all men. The word follow is a verb. You make an effort, you determine, and you pursue, and you actually follow peace. Any word you are going to say, you say, how will that increase the peace in our heart? Any action you are going to demonstrate, you are going to say, how will that increase the peace we enjoy in our family? And any decision you are making, and any kind of a word you are going to say, you don't appreciate something. There are different ways of saying the same thing. How is this going to further and promote the peace we have in the family? Follow peace with all men. Don't wait for the other person. Don't wait for the children. Don't wait for the parents. You take the initiative and follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 22, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit we ought to produce in our families. And we ought to do that consciously. We need to do that deliberately. And everyone under the same roof, the husband, the wife, the children, the helpers, and everybody there, deliberately, because we have come to know the Lord and we have been discipled in the Lord. There should be that personal discipleship and personal discipline, that the things we do, the things we say, the acts in our hand, in the family, shall bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And then in verse 23, it talks about meekness. We're humble, we're meek, we're submissive to one another. Temperance, that's self-control. Not everything that occurs to me, I must say. Not anything that is, everything that is bubbling in my heart, I need to tell her, or you need to tell him. No, there is a temperance, there is self-control, there is thinking before we speak. If I say that, how will she feel about that? Where will that go in her heart, in her mind? Will that offend her? Will that offend him? There must be that thoughtfulness in the family as we relate one with the other. It says, against such there is no law. And we come to Malachi chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 14, Malachi chapter 2. We're looking at verse 14. It says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Between thee and the wife of thy youth. Listen to me. Sometimes we just say, your marriage, no divorce. Yes, if they are married. Between you and the wife, a man and a woman living together, that doesn't mean they're married. Just living together, just cohabiting together, just having simple pleasures together, and they've been living together, that doesn't mean they've been married. It says, the Lord hath been witness between you and your wife, the wife of the youth. Is the Lord a witness to sin partners who are living together without going through the process of marriage. The process of marriage must have taken place before you will say the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Hey, look at the passage we read today in Matthew chapter 19. After the Lord had given the word, therefore they who have been joined together shall not be put asunder by any man. The disciples, when they got home, they said, if the case of a man be like this, it is not good then to marry. You remember what Jesus said? All men cannot receive this. And he explained. He said, there are eunuchs who are born eunuchs. What's the implication? Eunuchs who are born eunuchs and cannot perform with a woman is not meant to marry. And so if somebody has been born a eunuch and he knows that he's a eunuch, he cannot do anything with any woman, and then he says, I want to marry. Why do you want to marry? You are born a eunuch. You want to bring a woman into bondage so that we're married. And the church has, you know, joined us together. There's nothing you can do. We're together. Jesus said, if you are born eunuch, you're not supposed to marry. And God has not joined you, the eunuch, together with another with a woman. And then he said, there are people who are made eunuchs by men. That is, the kings of those days, when they want to employ a man in a very intimate way to take care of everything in their palace or whatever, they do a kind of old-time ancient operation that they castrate the man, and the man has been made a eunuch. He wasn't born that way, but he's made a eunuch. He's been put in a situation he cannot do anything with the women in the palace of the king. And that eunuch, if he then already, you know, you're a eunuch, you know the operation that was performed, and you know that you cannot relate with a woman, you are not supposed to marry. You're bringing a woman into bondage. And then you say there are those who have made themselves eunuch on their own. They took a voluntary decision and they went to do that operation personally by themselves, that they make themselves eunuchs. Well, since you know that is what you've done, that you've made yourself a eunuch, and you cannot relate with a woman, there's no marriage there. Now, let me say this before I go on. A pastor will not be a pastor. A shepherd will not be a shepherd if he knows this is the problem. Well, this man, if the man has confided in you, or if you have interviewed the man and you know that this man is a eunuch and he cannot do anything with a woman, if you go ahead, cover it up and introduce the woman, somebody came for you in the marriage committee, and well, go and pray, and you didn't tell that lady that this is what you know of the man, and the man knows that you know that about him, but you will not tell her or tell anyone, and you go and you say you are doing the process, they are doing courtship. How can you not do courtship with a woman? And how are you a pastor? How are you a shepherd if you are not opening it up to say, now, I won't talk to the lady myself. Come. What you told me and what I know about you, that you are a eunuch, you never feel any attraction, any interest, whatever, to any woman. You've never, and you don't at present, tell her. That's being a real pastor. But if you cover it up, and now you even get involved in conducting the marriage, overseer, pastor, shepherd, and now they are together. And it was just that night as they came together that the woman expecting that, you know, I've been keeping myself, and now is the time. And the man says, you know, sister, I want to tell you something. Let's do what we need to do first. We'll talk stories later. We got married, and let's put the consummation to the marriage. That's exactly what I wanted to tell you. That really, since I was born, I'd never felt any urge, any attraction, any feeling to any woman. And even now, after the marriage, I don't feel anything. Why didn't you tell the pastors? Why did you bring me to bondage? We must see the pastor. And then we go to see the pastor. And as we get to the pastor, pastor, shepherd, watching over the people. Pastor, let me ask you, if that lady was your own daughter, biological daughter, and you knew what you knew about the man, would you allow the man to marry your own biological daughter? No, you won't. You're not a pastor. Maybe we don't know you. Maybe you are just, you can preach, you can talk. But when it comes to obeying the word of God and letting the people know that this is this, we're not able to do that. In the sight of God, you are not a pastor, you are not a shepherd, you are not a father to anybody. You are just kind of, you are just there. There's no reward in heaven for such pastoral work. And so eventually they come back to you, and the woman, the lady is crying. Pastor, look at what I see. That's all right. Don't allow people to know it. You are married now, and you should be helpmeet to your husband. Is a eunuch a husband? No, no. And here we need to be quite forthright. There is no marriage there. Whatever, wherever you went, court, registry, church, deeper life, reception, everything, there is no marriage if the man is a eunuch. Let me say another thing. I love everyone, and I really appreciate the church. And I appreciate that we're Deeper Life. Deeper Life is a church family. It's not a cult yet. We're not supposed, those of us who came for training, and this is part of the training. And all I'm doing is enlightening the church. We shouldn't go take the pastor and go report him to the social media. That immediately we finish, then social media authorities come and hear something. I have news for you. There is one pastor, his name is this, and this is what he said. No, I didn't say that to social media. I said it to the church. I said it to the people who want to go to heaven. And they want to study the Bible, and they want to remain and abide by the word of God. I wasn't preaching to social media. And so anyone that comes to our church, you come on Monday, you come on Tuesday, you come on Thursday, and you come on Saturday, you come every, you know, all the meetings. And the only thing you're looking for is that you catch a word, and then you take that word, and before we know it, it's on social media. Now, am I afraid of social media? How can I be afraid? What have I, what am I doing if I'm afraid? I'm not afraid of anything or anyone. I preach the word. But I want you to understand, the world will not understand sound doctrine. And it's the people who are saved, the people who are sanctified, and the people who are saying evermore, give us this bread of life. Those are the people I'm preaching to. And so, or whoever is there that, you know, we're always taking this to that, and, you know, come you said this, come you said that. I'm not looking for popularity with the social media. I want to teach the church. I want to be faithful. And so, with all respect and humility, I plead. I was, you know, talking about the pastor that preached holiness and then came back, you know, the following service and said, I am sorry. And I said, I will never do that. Somebody shout, amen. Amen. But my begging or my pleading is not that I preach something. I don't want you to get us so I say, I am sorry, I'll never preach that again. No, no, no. I'll preach that every time. What I'm saying is, I plead that we don't destroy the church. We don't scatter the church. We don't hinder the people outside that want to hear the truth. We don't hinder them from coming in to hear the truth. Let them come by themselves. Publicize, promote, and let our promotion be that we're inviting people to come and hear the word of God. Not that we're reporting Pastor Okumoyi to the social media and they post, that man, we thought he was just preaching holiness. We didn't know he was eccentric. And so we're not even going there. Don't stop people from coming to the church. Let's make sure that we're workers in progress together. Amen. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
And so, what we're looking at, Malachi chapter 2 verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom ye have dealt treacherously, yet she is. You've dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God hates divorce. I said God hates divorce. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Wherefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. We're looking at number two here. Number two, partnership with happiness. Partnership with happiness in a divinely ordered home. In a divinely ordered home, the husband is not just tolerating the wife. The wife is not just tolerating the husband. The parents are not just tolerating the children. And the children are not just tolerating the parents saying, what can I do? But when I reach this age, once I strike that age, I'm going to run out of this. No, there should be happiness. There should be joyfulness. There should be gladness. As you are living and abiding together. We're looking at Romans chapter 7, and I'm looking at it from verse 2. Romans chapter 7, We're reading from verse 2. It says, for the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband, because the plan of the Lord and the program of the Lord for marriage is until death do us part. It says in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, remember, husband, while the husband liveth, not just a man, they were living together without marriage. They might live together for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, but they really didn't get married. They were just living together. That's not husband. It's not, talking about, a man and a man living together for 7 years. That's no husband and wife. A woman and a woman living together. For whatever number of years, that all these things are the aberrations of the world, and they are the corruption that the world has brought into the church, into many churches. Thank God it will not come here. Do not get to our church in Jesus' name. It says, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, doesn't matter the age, if her husband be dead, she's 60, she's 70, and she wants to get married, and she prays, and God shows her the person to marry, or the man, the widower, is 60 or 70, and he still wants to get married. Once the partner, the spouse, the wife, or the husband has died, it says, but if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The Lord grant every one of us understanding. We're coming to number three. Number three is the pursuit of heaven with discipled, open-handed harvesters. We've come to know the Lord, and we love the Lord. We're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord in the service of a sanctuary, or we're serving the Lord in the service of soul winning. All of us, as we serve the Lord like that, we will not lose our reward in Jesus' name. But don't leave your wife behind. Don't leave your husband behind. Don't leave your wife grumbling and complaining. He's gone again. And before he comes back home now, everybody is asleep. He's gone again. And before he comes back, he doesn't even ask whether we're eating or not eating, whether the children are all right or not. Don't let it be like that. Let there be joy in your marriage. You're serving the Lord. Preserve the joy. You are evangelizing. Preserve the joy. And you are up and doing. As you are helping other people outside, and you love them, and you are cheerful with them, and you are bringing them into the kingdom of God, let your wife also share that joy. And let your husband too share that joy, so that as you make other people outside, you make them happy, you make your family happy as well in Jesus' name. That's how we're going to do it. I said that's how we're going to do it. And then in our families, there'll be holiness. There'll be soul winning. There'll be joy. There'll be happiness. There'll be fruitfulness in our families in Jesus' name. Psalm 24, I'm reading from verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, he that has clean hands, our hands will be clean. And a pure heart, our heart will be pure. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We're looking at Matthew chapter 9. And we're reading from verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37. In verse 37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Verse 38. In verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Look at the population of our city, of your city. Look at the population of your local government. Look at the population of your province. Look at the population of your country. So large, and the harvesters and the soul winners and the pastors and the preachers and the shepherds, so few. Let's pray the Lord of the harvest. He will send laborers. He'll give us more pastors. He'll give us more soul winners. He'll give us more disciples. And together, united together, we'll go forth and do more work for the kingdom in Jesus' name. The Lord give you peace in your heart. Peace in your home. Peace in your endeavor. That when you go forth doing the work of God, you'll not be doing it with sorrow in your heart, with shame in your life, every shame in your family, the Lord wipe away in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Let's rise up, talk to the Lord in prayer. He's spoken to us today. He wants our families completely to come to the Lord. Tell the Lord, he will answer our prayer. Tell him, showing your desire, you have any concern for husband, for wife, for child, for your parents, for the extended family, for the loved ones he plans to save, every member of our families. He wants their salvation more than you want their salvation. Tell him he will honor your prayer with an answer. Tell him. The United Fellowship, husband and wife, your family, that's the will of God. And if two of you shall agree together as touching anything that you ask of any of your children, of your in-laws, of your parents, they will answer. Any good fellowship between husband and wife, settle it. Togetherness, unity, love. Were you fearing her? Were you fearing him? Be open to one another. Good fellowship. Real fellowship. He will answer your prayer. Any concern, sickness, disease, care one for another, and also pray. Do not allow those tears on your wife, on your husband, to drop in vain. Give you that wife, give you that husband, You are concerned for each other's welfare. Money issues, give, share. Give what you have with love. Then the Lord will provide more. You don't have any other priority, any other person you are taking care of, except your wife, except your husband. They are the number one in your life. You're not saving money somewhere. And then the wife, the husband needs money to be taken care of. As much as it lies in you, keep your wife happy. Keep your wife healthy, satisfied. Love her, sister, wife. Love him. And always provide the best. Always give the best. She will know. He will know. He will reciprocate you. She will reciprocate you. Stop talking rough, harsh. Make it your priority job to love him, to love her. Let the peace of God settle, abide in the family. Wise woman, don't pull your family down. Wise man, don't pull your family down. Wise boy, wise girl, you throw stones on the roof of your house. When the rainy season comes and the roof of the house is leaking, the whole family will suffer for that. Stop throwing stones at your household. Any repair to be done in the house, let's all do it together. By prayer, by sharing, by loving. If there is separation between legitimate husband, legitimate wife, let's see how to mend fences. Let the man bend, bow. Let grace bring the words, "I am sorry." Wife, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. You don't want that self-righteousness to scatter your family. Bend, bow. I'm sorry. Are we keeping money away from each other? Open the locker. Open the passbook. Open the drawer. An open heart will also bring an open box. Take care of each other. You have no joy going to heaven alone, and your wife, lifetime partner, goes to the other side. What joy will that be? Love him into heaven. Love her into heaven. Smile, don't frown. Love one another. The Lord has answered your prayer. I said, the Lord has answered your prayer. Joy in your heart. Happiness in your heart. Every time of sorrow that has gone, the water passing under the bridge will not come back. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word you have given us. Lord, I pray there will be peace in every heart, every home, in Jesus' name. Wherever we have missed it, in whichever way we have missed it, standing on our right, going in our own way, Lord, we pray you reverse every negative attitude in our families, in Jesus' name. That husband and wife were built together. Amen. A loving home. Amen. A lasting home. Amen. A joyful home. Amen. A progressive home. Amen. A healthy home in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever the needs are in any family, supply, Lord. Amen. Whatever reach, whatever conflict, whatever disagreement I've been trying to resolve, we've seen marriage counselor, we've seen this, we've seen that, and the problems are still lingering. Lord, in your mercy and compassion tonight, bring a final solution. Use husband and wife for one another's progress. Amen. One another's happiness. Amen. One another's health. Amen. Confirm your word of promise in every life. Amen. And Lord, members of the family who are not saved yet, bring them into the fold in Jesus' name. Amen. Answer the prayers of your people. Amen. Confirm it, Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.